So if you have your Bibles, please turn over to Matthew chapter 13. We are going to start chapter 13 today. Chapter 13 of Matthew. We have, Pastor Darrell just finished up last week in chapter 12, and we've seen some interesting things. We're going to do a little recap in a minute here. But as you can see, if you have most of your Bible, you'll probably see the parable of the sower. We are going to be talking about parables for the next several weeks. But the first thing I want to do is pray, go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for all that you do. Father, we lift up your name because there is no other name. So, Father God, I thank you for bringing those who are here today to hear your word, Father. Father, I pray, Lord God, as I know that some of us may be a little bit tired, maybe a little drained from the weekend, Father, I pray that they would just be rejuvenated, refreshed, as we were just singing about your holiness and your worship and your grace. So, Father, I pray, God, that as we listen to the word, let us not just be hearers of it, but be doers of it. And, Father, that includes myself as well. So, Father, I just pray up and lift up your word. It's in your name. We pray these things. Amen. So what is a parable? Okay, so let me give you a little bit of a definition of what a parable is. A parable is literally something cast alongside something else. So Jesus' parables were stories that were cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. Right? So his parables were teaching aids. A common description of a parable would be like this. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, we know up to this point for 12 chapters of Matthew that Jesus didn't talk in parables. But this point on, for a period of time, and for most of his remaining, just Matthew we're talking about, he relied heavily on parables. And there are about 35 parables just in the Gospels alone. So, why parables? Let's go ahead and read Matthew 13. Follow along with Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read actually through 17. Because that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, a some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, normally we would begin with verse 1. But in today, we're going to skip a little bit around, and actually we're going to start verse 10. We're going to actually talk about the parable itself, 10 through 17. That is the scripture we're going to stick with today. So today, I want to give you guys some truths of why Jesus spoke in parables. But first of all, we need to get the circumstances. The first thing I want to share with you is circumstances why Jesus spoke in parables. So let's do a quick review of why Jesus spoke in parables. First, the opposition of the Jewish leaders to Jesus. Okay, this is the opposition. That's the first circumstance I want you to see. In chapter 9, we're not going to go back here and have a look, but in chapter 9, Matthew, we're told of this paralyzed man coming to Jesus for healing, and how Jesus first forgives him of his sin, right, before healing, to prove that he has the power to forgive sin. Now, if you read Matthew 9, you know that this was blasphemy by the Jewish leaders, by the Pharisees and all those leaders. Then what happens? If Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, to be a disciple, and he goes to his house and eats with tax collectors and sinners, which further angers these Jewish leaders. And then Jesus says it's not necessary for disciples to fast while they're with him, right? Because we know that the Jewish leaders thought it was very important because they would fast twice a week. Then we read on that Jesus raises a girl from the dead and he heals a woman who was bleeding for 12 years. He heals two blind men. He casts a demon out of a mute man. So by this time, the Jewish leaders were saying that the power of Jesus, it's got to come from the devil because it sure is not coming from God. Then we move on to chapter 10, and Jesus sends out the 12 to preach to the surrounding towns with power to heal disease and then cast out demons. So things are starting to get out of hand with these Jewish leaders, and they become very more and more and more angry with Jesus and what he's doing. Then we go to chapter 12, and we have two Sabbath events going on, right? The disciples were eating grain while walking through the grain fields and healing of a man who had a shriveled hand in the synagogue, mind you. But we are told in that Matthew 12, verse 14, that the Pharisees went out of the synagogue and they were plotting away how they were going to kill Jesus. So by now, as you can see, it was easy for him to start speaking in parables. Why? So that the Jewish leaders would no longer understand that he was teaching about himself in the kingdom of God. See, it was, because here's the thing, it wasn't time for him yet. It wasn't time to fan the opposition to get him even more riled up, So the time would come, because we know the time will come when his opposition does hit. We know that's going to happen at his crucifixion. But here's the thing, even by using this roundabout way to circumvent how he was hidden from the parables that Jesus spoke, it wasn't completely hidden by them. Because Mark 12:12 says in response to the parable of the tenants, he goes, they looked for a way to arrest Jesus because they knew that he had spoken a parable about them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. So the first circumstance was that. The second circumstance is that Jesus spoke in parables because the hardest of the crowds who were listening to him. See, the people of Israel, they had rebelled against God for many years. Even the Babylonian captivity did not cure them of their rebellious sin against God, even though it did cure them of their idolatry for a period of time. So also the people of Israel didn't have any godly and didn't have any spiritual leaders to teach them and how to have a relationship with God. And the Jewish leaders led the people astray. They led them astray with rituals and traditions and these teachings of men, which hardened men and hardened women against God. And that hard and difficult servitude to God, taught by the Jewish leaders, is what is behind the call of Jesus that says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's because of the hardness of the hearts of the crowds and the Jewish leaders listening to Jesus that he spoke to parables. And we're going to talk more about that a little later. So at this time, in the ministry of Jesus, he spoke to them in parables because of the growing opposition of Jewish leaders and because of the hard hearts of the crowds who were listening to him. But not only do I want to talk to you about the circumstances, but number two, I want to talk to you about the explanation. I'll give you the explanation of the parables given to the disciples. Here's the thing. I want you to look at verse 9. It says, he who has ears, let him hear. All right, he's talking about the parable of the sower. He didn't explain the parable, right? Because what he do at the end of that, after he says that, what they do, he jumps right into disciples. Now, to me, this is a curious way to end a parable. If you're telling a story, but you don't give the punchline, you don't give the end of it, people are like, what are you doing? Why didn't you finish the story? Why didn't you finish telling me what's going on? See, the paraphrase this way. The Lord is saying, he who has spiritual ears to hear, let him understand this parable. See, Jesus didn't explain this parable to the multitude. He didn't explain it to them. And Jesus and the disciples, they were confused. And like the multitude, they may not have completely understood it. Why? Because what does he say in verse 10? He goes, then the disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, here's me personal. I'm thinking that maybe that disciples have been with him for a long period of time. They probably should know these things. So they're saying, why don't you speak to them? Why didn't you tell them the answer to this? I think they also want to know themselves. In other words, what the disciples were saying is this: why do you make it impossible for them to hear and to understand you? Why are you doing this? See, the disciples didn't understand why Jesus was speaking to the crowds, only in parables. So they asked him to explain the reason why. And Jesus' answer is filled with insight into the grace of God. His answers are following the verses. So first of all, we know that Jesus tells disciples that in spite of his public teaching in parables, that they will know what his teaching is. Verse 11 says this: and he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now wait a minute, this pretty sounds like a pretty cruel God. Why is he revealing to certain people but not others? I mean, this is a radical statement. A statement that many believers find hard to accept, because it's saying that God decides who will know the secrets of the kingdom of God and who will not know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to the disciples that Jesus had chosen, God gave the privilege of knowing the secrets to the kingdom of God. And I'm going to explain a little more in a second here. Jesus gave those with faith more revelation. Light breeds light. Okay? But to the crowds, God had not given the privilege because Israel, us today, rejected Jesus' claim to Messiahship. So he's going to offer them no further evidence, because darkness breeds darkness. So light breeds light, darkness breeds darkness. Think about that for a moment. So Jesus clearly saying that the Pharisees have not been given the ability to understand the true meaning of the parables, because therefore they can't even understand the true meaning of the parables. And here's the thing. It says here in verse, it says, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. What secrets? Well, another word that's used for secrets is also called mystery, right? So what are these talking about? So this word secret is translated as mystery. A mystery is not something that we understand. It's not something mysterious. It's not something spooky or something that can't be known. That's not what he's talking about here. A mystery is a truth of God hidden for time, but which is eventually open, revealed to everyone when the time comes. Paul speaks of Ephesians. He goes, of a mystery that was revealed to him, which he now teaches publicly for all to know. The mystery that the church is joined together of Gentile and Jew into one body. So what are these mysteries? What are these secrets? So in the case of this particular one revealed to disciples, it was the coming of Jesus. God was ushering into the world the promised kingdom of God. What was one day was to come in sovereign power and rule. This is what the Jews have been looking for and trying to explain in this coming Messiah. But it was now coming quietly to the world among men. See, we don't have time for it, but Isaiah chapter 53 lays it all out about the Messiah. And if you know any of your Jewish friends, you do know, and they're devout Jewish people, they don't believe in this coming Messiah has not even come yet. But chapter 53 of Isaiah clearly tells it to them. So why has it been held to them? Why haven't they been revealed to them? I want to remind you of the preaching of both John the Baptist and Jesus, who said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The coming of the kingdom was the mystery of God now being revealed to the disciples. See, disciples have been given a little bit of knowledge. They understand that Jesus is king. They understand that. And since they knew that Jesus is the king, the rest of the parables will make sense. See, the Pharisees, on the other hand, don't believe that Jesus is the king, so none of the parables are going to make sense to them. So at this time in the ministry of Jesus, he spoke to them in parables because of the growing opposition from the Jewish leaders and also because of the hard hearts. But ultimately, all that we have as followers comes from the grace of God. Here's the thing. All of it comes from the grace of God. Those who are under the grace of God will be given more grace as they come to God and receive from him. John 3:27 says this: a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. In other words, those who do not know the grace of God will end up with nothing but eternal separation from God. Eternal life, day-to-day blessings, power to live a holy life and love others. It is a gift of God's grace, and it cannot be earned, and tell you what, it's not deserved. You and I are followers of Christ this morning, if you know Him, it's because of grace. It's because what we deserve is judgment. We don't deserve grace. So without this gift, disciples would not understand the kingdom of God, and they would not be citizens of the kingdom of God. And the same is true for you and me. We would be just as lost as the Pharisees. But here's the thing. This is also a warning of us all. Look at verse 12. It says, "For the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Use what God has given you. Your talents, your abilities. So if you use what God has given you, He'll give you more. Neglect what you have, and you will lose even what you already have. We need to understand that what we abuse, we lose. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. Those who respond to seek more truth into God's Word and apply that truth to experience will receive more truth for more growth. God wants to open the eyes. He wants to open your eyes and my eyes for more truth to those who desire it. Not seeking produces spiritual dryness with no opportunity for spiritual growth. My plea to you today, if you know someone today who does not know the Lord, one of the most important things that you can do for them is pray for them. Not the most important, it's one of the most important things. Because here's the thing. God has to give them the ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom. And it's our job to share those secrets with them. It's our job to share with them what Jesus has done. It's our job to tell them about Jesus. That's it. We can't save them. We can tell them. But more importantly, we need to live it. So the question for you is, who are you praying for currently, right now? Who do you know right now that needs Jesus more than anything? And then what are you doing about it? So I'll give you the circumstances. I'll explain to you. Now I'm going to give you the reasons. The reasons why Jesus spoke in parables. Verses 13 through 15. I'm not going to read them again. We'll get to it in a second. Now we need to understand that there was a certain... A practical aspect for why Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke in directly. If he would have spoken directly, he would have offended the Jewish leaders, right, and had been crucified immediately. But we know that it wasn't his time yet. So by speaking in parables, he could continue to instruct believers while at the same time avoiding his opponents. So in order to understand the parables, in order for you and I to understand the parables, in order for the disciples to understand the parables, what they had to do was they had to think about them. They had to think about the writing of these words. They would have to seek Jesus to help them understand them. So that's for us, as it was for the disciples. Jesus, as we will talk about next week, he went to them, he explained to them. That's what we need to do. God, what are you saying? What are you telling me? Please open up your word to me. We need to go to him. Right? See, the Pharisees and the multitude that weren't following him, right? They had no desire to try to understand what Jesus meant by his parables. So Jesus explained that the use of his parables had a twofold purpose. It was to reveal the truth to those who wanted to know it, and to conceal the truth from those who were uninterested. So first, to conceal the truth from those who were listening. We talked a little bit about it earlier, as we read in verse 11. The truth of the kingdom of God was to be concealed from the crowds through Jesus speaking in parables. Understanding the parables depended on recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. For us today, for the disciples there, they had to know. They knew that He was King. They knew He was the Messiah. For us to understand that, we need to know that Jesus is the Messiah. That there's no way to heaven but through Jesus. So not only did they have to understand Jesus' Messiah, and understand that the kingdom of God was coming with Jesus. So the crowd could not understand the parables until they recognized Jesus as the Messiah. It's the same way for us. Christianity can only be truly understood and experienced by the person who is born again, who has spiritual life in Christ. The prime example I can give you is before I became a Christian, I read the Bible. I had no clue what I was reading. It wasn't until God saved me that He revealed, He opened, He illuminated the truth to me. That's when I started understanding the Scriptures. So with spiritual life comes insight, the truths of God. When you have a relationship with Jesus, He opens up the Scriptures. That's a definite, it's a promise of His. And that spiritual life didn't come to the crowds, so Jesus had to conceal His teachings. The second thing, the reason I want to give you, is because their hearts were hardened by their own sin and rebellion. See, they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. And the reason is that their hearts have become callous. Now, I talked to somebody a week or so ago, and they were doing some yard work, right? And you know, if you do some yard work, if you haven't done anything, like there was a few years in my life when I was a youth pastor and I was working security that my hands became very soft. I had lost the calluses that were built up on them because I was just doing soft work. But you know that the more you get into the ground, the more you till the ground, the more that you do physical labor that has to do your hands start becoming more calloused and become more hard. Right? Well, that's what's happened to these crowds. These crowds were happening in the same way. See, we need to understand though, Jesus is not saying that these parables are making the people unresponsive. Okay, I don't want you to get that. It's that their hearts that has grown dull that bring confusion. See, they refuse to listen, and that is why they will not be brought to faith. See, Jesus spoke in parables to illuminate the truth, not to hide it. But as the people rejected the truth, they became even less able to understand it. So the more they resisted, the less sensitive they were to God's Spirit. Let me give you an example. The first time you're a follower of Christ, the first time you sin, you know what the Bible says, you know, we need to confess our sin. And you know what the Bible says, oh, I shouldn't have done that. First time you sin and you don't confess, right? Phew, man, I got away with that, man. Right, all right, I'm good. But you still feel the Holy Spirit like stabbing you. Oh, man, I just messed up. That's what it should feel. Next time, you do the same thing wrong. The stab becomes a little less intense. Because you didn't confess the first time, you did it again, it's true, I guess I'm really getting that through with this one, this is pretty cool. So it becomes less tense. And the next, and then you do it again. You do it a few more times, and then it feels like a little twig poking you. It's not a knife anymore, it's a twig. It becomes hard, it doesn't work anymore. And if we continue in that, our hearts become deadened. Right? And we have no longer feel any guilt at all when we do what is wrong. And that's where we are. That's where some of us could be. And that's when it's the most dangerous. Because you think you're doing what God wants you to do, but you've not been living the way you wanted to, you should be living. So God is saying, almost like taking His hands off, and I'll speak that in a moment here, what I'm talking about. So Jesus spoke to unbelievers, they resisted the message, and their hearts had become more hardened. They become more callous. You see, in verse 13, it is an interesting verse here. He goes, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. The Pharisees see the parables. We see these parables. The Pharisees hear the parables. We hear the parables. The Pharisees understand the stories of the parables. We understand the stories of the parables. But the Pharisees didn't understand the true meaning of these parables. They see, but they don't see because God is withholding revelation from them. So let me ask you this. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you understand that God exists. Maybe you believe that Jesus is God. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You believe all these things. But there's no effect of that in your life. Right? You see, but you don't really see. You hear, but you really don't hear. You understand, but you really don't understand. I'm telling you that if this is you, ask Jesus to help you, because it's not too late. You know what I'm saying? As long as there's breath, there's hope. No one is out of the reach of God's love. No one. I don't care how cruel you are. I don't know how cruel the people you may know. No one is out of the reach of God's love. No one. You may think they are. I don't want that person saved. Look at Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to a city because he said all of them should die. And God blasted him. He went there. They repented. He was more upset about them repenting than his own life itself. Even your enemies need Jesus. And even your enemies can go to heaven. So Jesus spoke in parables of all of the Pharisees' hard-heartedness. In other words, Jesus' parables because it was a judgment on the people of Israel for their hard-heartedness. They saw and they heard, the Pharisees heard, the most important person in the history of the world, but they couldn't understand him because their hearts were hard. But here's the thing. On that day of atonement, that day of judgment, the Pharisees are not going to be able to say to God, "Hey, God, you know, we could not see because you did not let us see." Well, it's true, right? That God didn't let them see, and that's God's right. God's sovereignty. But on the other hand, God would say, well, on that great and awful day, right? He's going to say, "You did not see because your hearts were hard. Your hearts were hard. That's why you can't see." See, this shows us the fact that God is sovereign, but yet we're responsible. So how is your heart this morning? Is your heart hard to the things of the kingdom? Have you lost the amazement and the wonder of the suffering king, what Jesus did on the cross? Have you lost the meaning and how great that was because that entered us into heaven? Is your heart stirred by this sermon? Or is your heart more captivated by the pursuit of money, of power, or career advancements? Maybe your heart's more captivated by getting hold of stuff, like vacation, like a vacation house, a boat, a new car, clothes, new computer, or television. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with getting new things, but where is your heart, desire for those things? What really excites your heart? See, you may believe that everything Christians are supposed to believe, but you really don't care. All you really care about is maybe football or shopping or your career. Question you should evaluate yourself with, do you get excited for the things of God and for Jesus like you do when you watch your favorite football team or favorite sports team? When you're sitting in there and you're screaming and howling at the TV because the ref made a bad call, or you get excited because your team scored that touchdown or got that home run, is that the same feeling you have when it comes to Jesus? If not, you need to think about where your heart is. See, our hearts can grow cold and they can grow stony over time if we're not alert, if we're not attentive to it. Here are some signs that your heart is getting hard and growing cold. I'm going to give you some signs. I'm not saying this is you, but I'm just giving you some signs. You have little desire to read your Bible or pray. Little desire. You rather sleep in. You rather go wash the car. You rather go cut the grass. You rather, whatever. You have no enthusiasm for coming to worship the Lord on Sunday mornings. Wake up in the morning and just say, "Oh man, I got to go to church. I'm going to do it because I went right on my checklist. I did it." Or do you come to church and say, "God, reveal to me something that I can give in my life, that I can share with others, how I can live a better life to be able to serve you?" Maybe when we have C groups, Bible studies, you dread going to a Bible study. "Man, I really got to go. I really got to take care of this other project. I got to do this because that's really more important than learning about Jesus." So we dread going. These are just some of the things that you can tell how your heart is, where your heart is. See, the New Testament tells us that we are born with an impulse to exclude God from our thinking. We're born with him. We don't want to do anything with him. We're basically the same as Adam and Eve after they sinned, right? They hid from God. They tried to escape the presence of God. And as we know, there are many people like that today. Oh, they may attend church services and sit under the preaching of the Word of God, but they don't care for what they've heard. They don't really care. They really don't want no part of Jesus. They just do it, like I said earlier, as a checklist. And as soon as they walk out of the church, they forget what was spoken and they move on to the activities of the day. There are a lot of us. I'm not saying us in this room, but there's a lot of us out there like that who say that they're Christians. And because of sin and disobedience to the crowds, to God, the crowds have become insensitive to that spiritual truth. Their hearts are hardened with these calluses, and they no longer have the ability to understand that spiritual truth. Here's an example how you can know. You talk to people about God, right? You tell them all about what He's done for you, what they can do for Him. They listen. And they'll listen to you and all that. But once you mention that you need Jesus for salvation, once you talk about salvation in Jesus Christ, what happens? They lose all compassion to understand. And they become deaf and they become blind to God's truth. That is the same thing that Jesus is facing in those days. Well, there's a principle in Scripture. Pastor Darrell has been talking about this off and on for the last several weeks. That God allows those who turn away from Him to be hardened by their sin. It's a judgment that men and women bring on themselves by turning from God. So when they turn away from God, God turns away from them in a sense and allows their sin to harden them and destroy them. And we see that in Romans chapter 1, right? 18 to the end. We see those things. And these were men who knew the power and the divine nature of God by looking at creation, but refused to glorify and give thanks to God. And as a result, their thinking becomes pointless, and their foolish heart is darkened, and they choose to serve gods of their own creation. And we are told, if we read Romans, we're told that God, as a result, God gives them over to the desires of their heart. We say that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's a true statement. But we also know, and most of you have heard this before, it's not Him that leaves us, it's we that leave Him. We're the ones that walk away from God. He's still there. He hasn't changed. Thousands of years, He hasn't changed. We have. See, in the last few chapters of Matthew, we've seen that the hearts of these religious leaders, these Jewish leaders, they were growing increasingly hard and increasingly callous. And this hard-heartedness reminds Jesus of the days of Isaiah. And He brings that scripture up. He brings up this prophecy that is fulfilled. See, the people of God living during the days of Isaiah the prophet were just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, and just like the people of today. They were hard-hearted. They loved their sin. And Isaiah basically told them to repent and turn to God. Turn to His grace. But they refuse again and again and again. Now, again, I need to reiterate this, that in no way was speaking in parables going to harden hearts. And since Jesus quoting the words of God, recording Isaiah, let's look at what Matthew says. Now this 14 and 15 is coming from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. He goes, "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they change something, they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I," God saying this, "I would heal them." Now, this prophet is given a huge job. Frustrated job, if you will. Because here's the thing. It sounds like Isaiah is sent out to confuse these people. Wait. You tell me if I can hear, I can hear. If I can't, I can't. So, what should we get from this? What should we take away from this? It's not that Jesus would parable so that the people might not be kept from believing. That's not the answer. Isaiah didn't speak in riddles, right, when he went to Israel. He spoke plainly. In fact, I want you to listen to what they said about him in Isaiah 28. "To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those who are taken from the breast. For as precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little." Here's the thing. Isaiah was made fun of because he spoke so plainly. He told them black and white. His critics said he spoke so simply that even children could understand him. Isn't that the whole point? Pastor Darrell and I, we don't get up here and we don't use these big, huge words that you don't understand. That doesn't make sense. What is that going to do for you? Nothing. Me, personally, I don't have a seminary degree, so some of these big words, I wouldn't use because I wouldn't know how to use them. No, it's not true. But the point is that I understand, I learn from simple stuff. Because I'm a simple-minded person. I'm not very bright. Not the sharpest tool in the shed. That's why that song there says, he uses the weak. That's me. So if he can use me, he can use any one of you. But since it's critical saying he's talking like children, he can on a children's name. So to fulfill this commission, Isaiah, he didn't speak in code. He just spoke with clarity. It wasn't that people didn't understand what Isaiah was saying. They understood, but they still turned away. That kind of thing happens all the time. Think about this. We know that smoking is dangerous to your health, but people still smoke. Right? So there's a clear message, but people still do it. We know that drinking and driving is deadly, but still people do it. Right? It's a clear, very clear message. We hear it, we see it, we know that. We know it's a well-known fact that seatbelts save lives, but often people get in their cars without even buckling up. So it's not that the message is not there. Like Isaiah, the message was there. But Jesus is saying the message is there. They just chose not to do it. They know what's right and wrong. They chose not to do it. See, God was telling Isaiah that he was going to a country that had become hardened to the truth of God, and he was going to proclaim God's truth with clarity. That's what he's trying to tell them that. And the people would let him speak, but they would never pay any attention to what he was saying. And that's what made this a frustrating assignment that he had. And that's sometimes what makes us frustrating for us, right? We go to people and we tell them about Jesus. And we say, look, I'm telling you, it's going to change your life. They know it, but they don't do anything about it. So they become frustrating. But never, never, ever lose hope. So God was sending Isaiah as a prophet of judgment because God had enough of these people and that they didn't want to hear or they didn't want to see the truth. We understand that it was never God's desire to harden anyone's heart or to close anyone's eyes against the truth. But it's the principle that runs out through the whole Word of God. That the truth either softens or hardens one's hearts. The very same gospel message that breaks down honest hearts and leads to repentance is the same one that hardens the hearts of dishonest and affirms them in the path of disobedience. There's a little tale told of a man who was sitting in the back of a church where the pews were. And every time the gospel message was presented, and every time the message of salvation was presented, he had these nails that would just grind into the back of the pews. And then every time he'd go in there, each week, his nails would go deeper and deeper into the pews until there was no longer where he could able to hear anything else that was said. And he was stuck in that position. And he could never get out. That was a tale. But the point of it is that his heart had hardened so much, he knew what the right thing to do, and he chose not to do it because he loved his sin. And he loved his sin and staying put where he was than walking forward to have Jesus as his Savior. So the third reason I want to share with you is that it was a challenge to crowds to think, having God's future grace in mind. Let me give you an example. Not only the parable is a sign of God's judgment, we've got that, right? But also, it was also a sign of God's mercy to them as well. See, Jesus spoke to the crowds in a way that they might one day understand, even though at present they didn't understand. See, Jesus left the crowds with something they could think about and try to figure out so that in the future, God would reveal them who Jesus was and why Jesus came. And then they would understand the teaching of Jesus in parables. When we share the gospel and we tell people about Jesus, we tell them, I don't force anything on anyone. I want them to come to the Lord because of their own accord, because of what Jesus is doing in their lives or what they see. And some of you can attest to that. All I ask, just keep showing up and ask questions. That's what I ask. Because that's what these disciples did. They asked questions. See, here's the thing. Because if Jesus had spoken to him directly, not only would it have been for his life and all that, but if he spoke to him directly, they would have had to force him to make a decision and reject him as Messiah right there. But speaking in parables give the crowds time for reflection, possible future repentance, and a belief in Jesus. See, I think the stories of Jesus were for the same purposes as we give illustrations in our sermons, right? They were designed to illuminate the truth. There's a book called The Language of Love. And in this book, the author suggests that the key to good communication in marriage is the art of storytelling. In other words, in order to express the important truth to your spouse about how you are feeling, you have to help them understand how you're feeling. So you do that by creating a verbal picture through some kind of illustration. That is what Jesus was doing. These accounts, with the prodigal son, the power of the parable of the sowers and the tenants and all that, things that we're going to be discussing, they taught in powerful ways. They make an impact. Eugene Peterson says this: Jesus continually threw odd stories down alongside ordinary lives and walked without explanation or altar call. Then listeners started seeing connections. God connections. Life connections. Eternity connections. The very lack of obviousness, the unlikeliness, was the stimulus to perceiving likeness. God-likeness, life-likeness, eternity-likeness. But the parable didn't do the work. It put the listener's imagination to work. Parables aren't illustrations that make things easier. They actually make things harder by requiring the exercise of our imagination, which, if we aren't careful, becomes the exercise of our faith. That was his quote. And please understand, Jesus wasn't concerned just to give information to his disciples. That's why the word says, not only be hearers of the word, but be doers of it. See, he didn't want them just to take notes, and when it was time for that test, to spit out those answers. That's not it. Jesus wanted to impart life-changing truth to the disciples. So he did it through a combination of instruction and illustration. Let me give you the last reason why Jesus told in parables. Verse 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. First of all, the word blessed, it doesn't mean you're going to get money. It doesn't mean you're going to get houses. Blessing is that joy that only Jesus can give us, that peace and that comfort. You may get those little things, but that's not the reason. See, the disciples here receive a hint of the blessings that is theirs. They can see, they can hear God's truth, a truth that many prophets and righteous men longed to see and didn't. All those people who lived, Isaiah, David, they didn't see Jesus. They heard about it, they knew it was coming, but they didn't see it. Paul, Matthew, Mark, all these apostles, all the apostles saw Jesus. Those Old Testament folks wanted it. They longed to see it. They didn't. So they already have something they didn't have. And guess what? You have something that the disciples don't have. Because they short-lived, you now have the whole Bible. Remember, there was no New Testament at the time. Right? The written words were written down, but they weren't put together. We have something they don't have. Didn't have. All of God's Word right here for us at our disposal. That is a blessing that's beyond belief. So Jesus renews his affirmation to the disciples that God has given them a great grace and a great privilege in knowing the truth, that he is Messiah and the kingdom of God is coming. The disciples didn't completely understand the truth all at once, but they gradually, as they continued to walk with Jesus, they learned that Jesus was Messiah and that he was leading the kingdom of God. Again, church, you will not always get it, but as you continually walk with Jesus, and your truth will be revealed to you as a follower of Christ. So what are some truths that we can learn? I want to close these things out for the next several minutes. There are two important lessons you and I need to see. First, we need to remember that God is not trying to make a relationship with him more difficult for us. That's not his job. He's trying to help us understand. The whole point of the parable is this teaching of Jesus is not keeping the knowledge of God hidden. It is to help us find the Lord. He's not trying to keep us in the dark. The Lord is trying to turn on that light. You may feel right now that God is far from you. Maybe life that has you confused right now. Maybe you wonder if He even cares or even if He exists. Jesus wants to help you find the truth through the Word of God. He wants you to know that he loves you. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. That God became a man to die in your place and to die in my place. He came so that you and I could have a new beginning. Does this mean that life won't sometimes be confusing? No, not at all. There are circumstances in life that confuse us all, even today. The death of people we love, right? The breakup of relationships, unexpected expenses, right? That come from a tidal wave of our lives, just keep rolling in. Illness that allows someone to exist but not to enjoy life. The evil in people that are around us. These things do confuse us. They confuse me. And it's not that God doesn't want us to understand. He does want us to understand. And sometimes we're just unable to understand. We're unable to see the big picture, if you will. We can't comprehend what God is doing. I've told this story many, many times over that if we had a wall there, you have an idea what's on the other side of that wall, but you don't know everything. And that's what God is. We don't always see what God's doing. But I can tell you one thing, God's always doing it for our good. So in confusing times, when you get confused and you're like, God, I'm not sure what's going on, then we need to cling to God's track record, what He's done in His Word. We need to cling to His character, what we read from His Word, and His actions toward us in Christ. We've got to trust what we do know and understand. Because here's the thing, we want children to do that with us, right? When our kids don't understand why they're being punished, or why we're holding privileges from them, or why we're pushing them to do something, we want them to trust our love for them, that we know what's best for them, that's why we do it, right? Well, we want to remember those times that He's provided in our lives, just like we need to remind our kids the things that we provide in their lives. We want them to remember the times that we saw, when they saw that we didn't know what we're talking about, but God wants us to trust Him anyway. He's not hiding. God is not hiding from us. He's reaching out to us. That song said heaven is reaching down to us. That's what it's about. That's Jesus. That's a relationship. He doesn't want religion. God doesn't want anything about religion. He hates religion. He wants a relationship. The second thing that I want to share with you, that these words serve as a warning, that it's possible to hear the truth and yet ignore it. It's possible to be surrounded with evidence yet refuse to acknowledge that evidence. It's possible to hear the gospel all of your lives and still not trust Christ. It's possible to be religious and still not be reborn. Most of you will probably know the story. If not, just listen to it again. If you haven't, this is the first time, awesome. There was a lady who was working in this church. She was working in children's ministry. She was 87 years old. All her life, she's working in children's ministry, teaching these kids about God. A man comes in there and brings his son for the first time. They come into the room. He wants to sit down with his first son and see what the class was teaching. She goes in there. He goes in there, sits down with her. He goes to the message, but something stirred in his heart. Something wasn't right. So he goes to her after the class and says, "Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus?" And she thought about it for a moment and says, "Yeah, I talk about God." "No, no. Have you received Christ as your personal Savior?" She thought about it more and she realized she didn't. That moment, that day, that evening, that afternoon, after Sunday school class, she said yes to Jesus. 1 week later, she passed away. If that gentleman, it was God's plan, no doubt, if God's ordained plan to be there at that time, at that particular moment, to share Jesus with that person, because God knew that she wasn't saved. And she needed to know she wasn't saved. Because if 1 week later, she would never have been able to go to heaven. All those years she worked for God. So it's possible to be religious and still not be reborn. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the mind of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand his message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. See, the devil wants to harden your heart. He will do everything and anything in his power to get you to ignore the truth of God's love. That's what his job is to do. He will do anything in his power to keep you from turning to the Lord. That's what his job is. He will try to persuade you that there's no hurry in responding to the gospel. He says, you got time. He will point out that it's an inconvenience, all the inconvenience of following Christ. You know you have to do this, you know you have to do that. He'll point those things out to you. He will whisper to you that you don't have time to do what God wants you to do. You're too busy. Your lives are too busy. You can't do those things. He'll point those things out in your lives. He will tell you that, you know what, guess what? You are good enough to make it to heaven. You don't need to have him as your Savior. You're good enough. See, he will suggest that times are different now, and the way of God's time, they don't work now. So you don't have to follow that. He'll try to get you to substitute religious activity for true relationship, like that 80-year-old woman did. In other words, he will do anything he can do to get you to a delay action. And every time he succeeds, your heart and my heart becomes a little more callous. And if he can get us to delay long enough, our hearts will become hardened to the truth. We will no longer be able to respond because we will no longer be able to hear God's whispers to us. So to avoid this, I suggest two things. First of all, please ask God to shed his light in your heart. Number one, Jesus is consistent in saying that disciples were able to understand and teach because God gave them understanding. We will recognize the Lord only as he helps us. So ask God to make himself known to you. Ask him to open up your eyes. Ask him to bring your spiritual heart to life. That's what he's asking you. Ask him to show the areas of your life that need attention. Because we all know none of us are perfect. And there's things that we need to work on with our relationship with God. Ask him to show you the places where you are justifiably disobedient or your procrastination. Because we don't procrastinate. God wants you to do something. You hear that whisper, God's saying do something, but I'll do it tomorrow. We always put it off. Ask him to tune your ears to his whisper and his guidance. Ask him to help you know him and love him as he loves us. When you do that, the second thing, make it a point to respond to what you do understand. The only sure way of fighting off spiritual callousness is to respond to what's clear in the Bible, what the things that you know. The first command to obey is what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's a command as well as an invitation. The Lord tells us that if we put all of our confidence in him rather than in our goodness, we will know eternal life. If we will rest in him rather than keep trying to earn heaven, we will know peace in life. You cannot earn your way to heaven. The Bible tells you that. Not me, the Bible does. Once you have settled that issue, once you have responded to this first command, make him your Lord of your life, Savior of your life, then you can start to follow him in your living. Step by step, we begin to follow his plan for our lives. We learn to trust, then to worry. When you put God first, when you make him first, and when you love him and do what he tells us to do, that's what we do. We learn to trust, then to worry. We learn to forgive, then to resent. Right? We learn to tell the truth rather than to exaggerate the truth. We learn to give rather than accumulate. We learn to serve rather than demand. We learn to laugh rather than grumble. Let me tell you something. It doesn't happen overnight. But if we keep seeking to follow where he leads us, if we keep seeking to understand what he tells us, we will see Jesus more clearly. And when that happens, we will know life and we will know joy. And the parables of Jesus will become some of our favorite accounts in the Bible. Because we're going to know the true meaning of it. And why, how, and how much Jesus really loves us. See, church, Christianity is a journey. the journey of our faith development as we encounter more of Christ through our learning and through our discoveries of His Word. We grow in our knowledge and we grow in our faith, but we're not always ready for the deeper truths until we understand the basics and the foundations. So there are many truths and teachings in God's Word to be discovered. There's many things He still wants to teach each and every one of us. Many more things that we can discover through His truth. But we have to apply these things. We need to apply them to our, not only our lives, but we need to apply them to our churches. My question to you as I close, as I say this thing here, where are you today? Where do you need help? Where can God help you? What can you ask Him to help you with? These are what we have to ask ourselves. Where is our heart? Where is the infatuation? Is it with God or is it with other things? Next week, we're going to begin the study of some of these parables, and I'm looking forward to the parable of the sower. I hope you all can be here. It's probably going to be one of my favorite ones, and you'll see why. But anyway, where are you in your heart today? Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful that you teach in parables. I'm thankful that it was determined long ago of how you were going to play this out. And I thank you, Father. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you, Father God, for the Word of God. I thank you that you gave us something that we can hold on to, that we can learn and we can trust and we can understand. But Father, basic foundations are needed first. We need to have a right relationship with you. We need to have Jesus first in our lives. We need to make Jesus part of our lives. And Father, I don't know all the hearts in this room. Only you do. You know if some are saved and some aren't. So Father God, I am not going to embarrass anybody, to get them to come forward. But Father, I do want to them to understand that if they don't know Jesus as a Savior, let today be that day. Let them come see myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards, that we can share with them the love of God. But Father, there's also in this room, Lord, that maybe their heart is not where it's supposed to be. Maybe it's not totally focused on you. They're focused on other things, what the world has. And I pray, Father God, as we leave this place today, Father, if they need to ask for repentance, Lord, and forgiveness of their sin, I pray that they would do that. Right where they are, right where they're sitting. And Father, let it be known, Lord, that we're here for them. And Lord God, you're here for them, most importantly. Help them, strengthen them, encourage them to live and to act that will glorify you and bring joy to our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.